I don't want to preach to you. I just want to sit down and talk with you. Talk over these wonderful truths that God has revealed in His Word. A time of meditation, a time of feasting on the riches of His grace and the riches of His glory. For those of you who are tuning in for the first time, we are studying the book of Ephesians, and we're in the third chapter and the second prayer of the Apostle Paul in this book. And may I take this opportunity again of urging you to read the epistle through this amazing book. And again, I want to repeat some things for the sake of those who have not been listening in. God gave to the Apostle Paul a twofold revelation: the revelation of His grace, as is found in the book of Romans, and the revelation of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, as found in the book of Ephesians. And in the first chapter, we had the revelation of God in His redemptive power. The Father and the Son and the Spirit each have a part in that redemption. And then in chapter 2, we have the wonderful thought of reconciliation. He takes Jews and Gentiles and makes them one in Christ, fellow heirs of the same body. In chapter 3, we have the question of revelation, the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. Now, at the end of chapter 1, you have a prayer of Paul, a prayer for knowledge, that we might know the call of God, the purpose of God, the power of God. Now, when you come to chapter 3, we have a prayer for strength and for fellowship. And in verse 16, we had his prayer that we might be made powerfully strong by the Spirit of God in the inner man, and it's to be according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our resources are the riches of a glorified Savior. And then in verse 17, the second request was that Christ may dwell down in our hearts by faith. And this is a prayer for fellowship, the intimacy of fellowship with Christ, as we were discussing it in our last lesson, the fact that Christ wants to run the house, that is, your life and my life. And certainly, as the children of God, we ought to be able to trust the Lord to run our lives. I'm sure He can run our lives better than we can. When we run our own lives, we run them into the ditch. We get into trouble. So, when you and I yield ourselves unreservedly to Him and ask Him to come and run our lives so that His will and His purpose may be accomplished in us, we may be amazed at what God will do. However, I must say this, it'll be a life of joy, of blessing, of peace, of power, of usefulness. Now, that does not mean that I won't have tests. It does not mean that I'll be freed from affliction. It does not mean that I may not have any sorrow. The common tests of life will still be mine. But instead of meeting those tests and trials in one's own strength, we do it in His strength. We do it in fellowship with Him. And I'm positive, absolutely positive, that everything that comes into our lives is because He loves us and because He wants to perfect us in His Son. You see, all eternity is ahead of us, and God is fitting us for eternity. We're all in school down here. All of us are in school. Some are still in the ABCs of spiritual life. Some never get away from the ABCs. Some have gone further on in their spiritual maturity. As the Apostle John says, some are fathers and some are young men and some are babes in the faith. However, whatever this may be in our growth, we're all the children of God. We're all perfected in Christ on the ground of His grace, and He wants to meet my daily need according to His riches in glory. What I'm trying to say to you, my friend, this morning is this. We can well afford to let the Savior take over in our lives. I confess with a great deal of shame how much I have failed God. And I failed God because I trusted Mitchell instead of trusting the Savior. Does your faith and my faith, is it big enough to be able to say to the Lord Jesus, "You come and take over full possession"? You're not only indwelling my life, that's true of all believers. These bodies are members of Christ. These bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. But He wants to come in and glorify himself in and through us. He wants to work out his purpose and his will in our hearts and lives. And far better for us to let him do it voluntarily on our part than for the Lord to cause certain things to come into our lives so that he might keep us in his will and in his purpose. For be sure of one thing, the purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. The will of God for you and me is going to be fulfilled. And it takes God sometimes longer for some of us than he does for others. Suffice to say, he has a particular place for you in the glory. Remember this. He saved you for a purpose. He didn't save you just to get to heaven. He's got a real purpose for your life and my life. But he wants us to enjoy his fellowship and his power down here. So he prays that we might be made strong by his Spirit in the inner man, and he prays that Christ may dwell down in our hearts by faith. Now then, in verse 17 and 18, we have the third request. And he prays that we might comprehend the measureless purpose and grace of God. Verses 17 to 19. I'm going to read these verses. The third request, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to lay hold of with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Let me just stop right here. Now, the first request was to pray for strength. The second request in verse 17 was to pray for intimate fellowship. And now, the third request is that we might comprehend, we might lay hold of the measureless purpose and grace of God. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Let me just stop here. He did not say to be rooted and grounded in doctrine. Now, I'm all for doctrine. I'm a stickler for doctrine. Oh, yes. You see, well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not concerned about doctrine. Well, you ought to be. You ought to be. I'd rather have life than doctrine. Now, just a minute. My friend, if you love to save you, you must have some doctrine. You may call it by any other name, but doctrine is just plain teaching. And what you know about Christ is your doctrine, is your teaching. You go to church and your pastor teaches you certain things. That's doctrine. And don't get this idea like some people have told me. They've got no use for doctrine. Oh, he's a doctrinal preacher. Well, he ought to be. He ought to be. This is one of the troubles today, is that the believer in Christ has not been taught doctrine. And in other words, it's just plain teaching. The word teaching and doctrine, same thing. And here he prays that we might be rooted and grounded in love. You see, Paul here is not teaching doctrine. Paul is talking about fellowship. He's talking about the intimacy of a life in Christ. Now you say, well, that's doctrine. Okay, that's doctrine. But he's working here not from the thought of a mental knowledge of truth. He's talking about here experimental knowledge. This is where the Spirit of God comes into our lives and makes the doctrine real to us, makes the teaching a living reality. This is what he wants. Too many Christians are sadly in lack of doctrine. I say this very bluntly, my friends. Too many of God's people have never been taught. A pastor was talking to me the other day in Seattle, and he said, you know, I'm having quite a bit of problem with my people. We've got so much trouble in the assembly. Well, I said, you know, well-fed sheep never fight. Did you hear what I said? Well-fed sheep do not fight. And instead of being negative in your ministry, sir, I would exhort you to be positive in your ministry. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. This was the exhortation of Paul to the Ephesian elders on the short Miletus in the book of Acts chapter 20. Feed the flock of God over the which he has made you overseers. And when the people of God are fed doctrine, when they're established in the teaching or the doctrines of the church. They don't fight. See, our problem today is that too many of God's people have never been taught the Scriptures. Now, I'm taking the time to just mention this. But Paul here is talking about being rooted and grounded in love. God is love. And when we get this basic, fundamental grace in our hearts and lives, to be rooted and grounded in love, whatever anybody else does, in spite of what people might say about you or to you, when you're rooted and grounded in love, there is a manifestation of the character and heart of God in and through you. This is what God wants. And I would plead with your heart this morning to be rooted and grounded in love. You see, this is a relationship. This is the logical thing from verse 17, the beginning of it, that Christ may dwell down in your hearts by faith, so that when he has the run of the house, then you begin to learn something of being rooted and grounded in love. And as we take this up in our next lesson, this question of love in verses 18 and 19, I'm looking forward to a real time with you in this question. But I'm emphasizing this morning, it's wonderful to be rooted and grounded in love, but it also is wonderful to be rooted and grounded in doctrine and teaching. This is one of the sad lacks of God's people, to feed them on the Word of God, and then to pray that the Word of God will be made real to them, will be manifested in love. God sees my faith, but men experience my love. And the closer I walk with God, the more manifestation of his love will be in my life. Remember that. And read Corinthians 13 from verse 4 on, 4 to 8, on this question of love, and the Lord bless you for his name's sake.